The world is loud.
You know this. A constant hum of voices and opinions fill every moment until it is difficult to even hear one's own thoughts. But every once in a while, a voice cuts through the chatter. At certain times and places, someone is moved to become like a voice in the wilderness that speaks boldly for change, to say something different that rocks a nation, that shakes a generation to its core, that changes the trajectory of history. When those words are spoken, they say something that changes the world around them. And for a brief moment, the world is shockingly silent. These are Mic Drop Moments.
Sometimes somebody says something that is so powerful that it plays a role in how history unfolds. Now, it's never just about the words, it's always about the actions that accompany the words, but sometimes somebody says something so powerful that it plays a role in how history unfolds. Think about Martin Luther King Jr. on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. "I have a dream that one day my four children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Think about Mother Teresa of Calcutta, sitting in Calcutta, penning the words, "The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give it your best, and it won't be enough. Give it your best anyway." Sometimes words that powerful cut through all the noise of the world, and they have the power to inform how history unfolds. In this series, we're talking about a handful of really powerful statements, all of which were stated a long time ago. In fact, this morning, the statement that we're looking at was first penned or spoken 2,800 years ago. Now, you can look at that through two lenses. You may look at it through the lens of, that was a long time ago, what in the world does that have to do with me today? Or you can look at it through this lens. If you were to say something today that people were still talking about in the year 4819, it would probably be pretty important. It would probably be pretty powerful. It would probably be something that you should pay attention to. 2,800 years ago, a guy named Isaiah said something that was so radical, so prophetic, so revolutionary, that it changed the way that history unfolded. And I just got to tell you, if we look at this and we get our hearts and our minds wrapped around this, it can change the way that our history unfolds also. Certainly for us as individuals, but maybe even for us collectively. I cannot wait to show you this passage this morning. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together. Thanks for just a great few minutes of singing together, a time to pray together, just to be together this morning. And now as we turn and we look at a pretty remarkable statement, we pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will be with us. Lord, you know that I prepared some words, but I pray that in this moment, Lord, that you bring them to life. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, that they will be pleasing to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So this past week, we saw history made. You know about this? This past week, we saw a record shattered, history made right before our eyes. This time last week, last Sunday, a new record was set for the movie that grossed the most money of all time. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have seen Avengers Endgame? How many of you have seen it? $2.8 billion. Put your hands up. Don't be embarrassed, okay? Most of you saw it a lot, okay? How many of you did not see Avengers Endgame? How many of you? It's been out forever. How have you not seen it? I haven't seen it either. I'm probably not going to. Okay. I saw the first Avengers a long time ago. Here's what I think. Like three people raised their hand. I think y'all saw it like 200 times each. That's how it makes 2.8 billion dollars. So I don't know much about all of this Avenger stuff, but I do know about one character, and this character is going to be important with what we're talking about this morning, and it's this character. His name is Thor, okay? He is a really strong guy, okay? I know that, okay? He's really fast. He can, like, move fast and stuff. I know a lot about Thor. And he's really powerful, okay? And he's based on a character from Norse mythology, okay? And in both that mythology and in the Marvel Universe, Thor is what? What is Thor? Thor's a god, okay? He's the god of thunder, okay? He's really powerful because he's kind of this, like, superhuman figure. Maybe a god in the way that you think about it. Maybe you don't think about God that way. He is this being from another realm who sometimes comes to Earth to intervene, okay? And here's just what I want to just break down this morning. I want to break down one simple, what it seems to me to be, misunderstanding about who God is, about how God works. And I think that this one misunderstanding is where a lot of us get tripped up with this whole God thing. In fact, especially when I listen to people who are overtly opposed to religion and to Christianity specifically, they all seem to be arguing about this one thing. And they have this one mistake in their minds also. And that is that I think that a lot of us get confused when we think about the God of the Bible, and we think about that God as if he's something like Thor, okay? That he's like this God that is from somewhere else and sometimes comes to intervene, and he's really powerful, and he does a lot of really great stuff. But what I'll tell you this morning is that I think that when we think about the God of the Bible that way, that we're totally missing the point. And in fact, if we start with that foundation, we end up messing everything else up, okay? So I just wanna show you one thing about God this morning. It'll have some kind of sub-points to it. And then I may have to convince some of you of why this matters, but I actually think this is tremendously important. In fact, like I said, I think this can be revolutionary in our lives. Here's what A.W. Tozer says. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And let's not pretend that all of us who are in here this morning, when we think about God, think about the same thing. I mean, when you hear the word God, some of your minds go in one direction, and some of your minds go in a completely different direction. And what Tozer says is the mental image that you have of who God is, what God does, is the most important thing about you. So this morning, I want to make sure that we've got that one thing straight. So Isaiah was this guy who lived in about 800, in the 8th century BC. He lived in the Jewish region there. It was at times one nation called Israel. It was at times divided into Israel and Judah, and he was a prophet. And this is all that it means. I want to demystify what it means to be a prophet, okay? All that it means to be a prophet is someone who hears from God, okay, got that? And then speaks for God. That's it, just those two things. Don't make this super complicated. A prophet hears from God and speaks for God. If you've been in this service for a while, at some point, I have made you do this with your hands, okay? I'm gonna make you do it again this morning. Put your right hand up in the air, put your left hand down. This, in many ways, defines the Christian life, okay? God pours into us, God pours back out of us. A prophet hears from God, a prophet speaks for God. Isaiah is speaking to a group of his fellow Jews, and he hears from God, and he then speaks this for God. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? This is just two ways to refer to the Jews in the 8th century BC. Why do you say this? This is what you say. My way is hidden from the Lord. He can't see my way. And my right is disregarded by my God. He's not really paying attention to me. Isaiah says, how is it that you can say that? How can you say that God is missing something? That he doesn't see you. And how can you say that he messes something up? That he doesn't treat you right? It's a genuine question. How is it that you view God so that the God that you believe in can miss things and mess things up? Well, you got to cut the Jews at the time a little bit of slack, because their whole concept of gods was very different from the one that if you grew up in the church, you grew up with. You see, their concept of gods was not dissimilar to who Thor is. They had the Canaanite gods, which are not dissimilar to the Greek gods that were later on and the Roman gods. You had these gods that, well, they lived within the world, but they lived up on a big mountain or maybe in a different kind of area. And they were powerful, but they certainly weren't all-powerful. And they were smart, but they could still be deceived. All of the Jews at the time would have naturally seen their God in the same way. Gods know a lot, but they don't know everything. And the gods typically get things right, the good ones, but they can also mess things up. Isaiah says, look, when we're talking about our God, this doesn't work. That's the way all the other gods work. That's not the way our God works. You see, have you not known? Have you not heard? Do you not know this? The Lord, the name for the Hebrew, the Jewish God was Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh is the everlasting God. He's not like all the other ones. I mean, everything within creation, like we are all carbon-based, finite beings. No. Don't just think of Yahweh as a great one of those. He's everlasting. He doesn't go anywhere. He's got no beginning, and he's got no end. He's different from your common understanding of what a God is. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He made the whole thing. I mean, if you think about my arm as like the timeline, like this is creation, and this is whenever the world will end, okay? Think about this. Creation to where the world will end. Timeline. We're here somewhere. I don't know. Where is God on the timeline? Yeah, where's God on the timeline? God's not on the timeline because God created it all, including time. God exists outside of the timeline, which means he's not on the timeline, and he is also where? Everywhere on the timeline. I mean, you can see why this would have been revolutionary to them. Many of you grew up in the church, and it's revolutionary to you. This is totally revolutionary to them. It's a new way to understand what a God is. God created it all from nothing. So then what does God do? Well, he doesn't faint or grow weary. Why? Because like weakness and tiredness is not even a category for him. It's not that he's really strong and therefore he can run a long way. It's that it is impossible for him to get tired because he is not a finite being like you and me. When he rests on the seventh day, it is not because he is tired. It is because he enjoys what he creates. His understanding is unsearchable. He's not really smart. That's not a category for him. He just knows everything. So what does he do? Well, he gives power to the faint. Hold on. Now you're telling me that when I'm faint, I can tap into this power? Okay, and he strengthens the powerless. Hold on. I can be strengthened by him. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. Our strongest humans will grow weary and will fall. But those who wait for the Lord, those who sit in his presence, those who invite him into their lives, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah, okay, get underneath this. You got to see this. Is painting a different picture for them of who God is than what they would have naturally assumed. I'm going to give you kind of a dense theological statement, and then we're going to unpack it, okay? Here it is. God is not a being within creation. God is not like a super great human who has more power than we do and all those things. He is not a being within the created world. He is the being in which creation rests. He's not a being within this world. He existed before this world and is what this world and the cosmos and everything else rests in. To unpack that, let me make it visual. He's not a being within creation. Let's say this is creation. If it is the case that he is a being within creation, then maybe he is the greatest one in creation. He's the strongest. He's the fastest. He's the smartest. He's the best of all of them. But if he's within creation, then he's still what? He's still limited. God is the being in which creation rests. If this is creation, then where is God? Creation rests on him. And God flows all through creation. God is not a being like Thor that is in one place and moves around and from time to time helps us. God, in the Jewish Christian understanding of that word, is the spirit, the being that is beyond, by definition, our comprehension, that created it all and is still all around us. Now, why does that matter? Okay, all right, great, fancy theological stuff. Good job, you went to seminary. Okay, right, okay. Why does this matter to us? I think this is the foundation of everything, but why? Okay, let's play this out. If your God is like Thor, then your God is really, really strong. Okay? And your God is really, really fast. He moves around and he can help out a lot. Okay? And your God is really, really smart. Okay? Now, when I was going through my slides earlier, I looked at a couple people who I knew had seen these movies and I said, Thor's smart, right? And they were like, no. Marvel nerds, I don't care. It works for my sermon, okay? In this example, he's smart, okay? He's really strong, he's really fast, and he's really smart, which is great. I want a guy like that on my team. But the God that the Bible describes is different. There are three words that theologians have historically used to describe God. They all start with omni, that he's omnipotent, that he's omnipresent, and that he's omniscient. Fancy words. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He's all-knowing. Isaiah's God is all of these things, but the God that many of his people believe in, that he's trying to correct, their God is just these things. Is your God this big? Or is your God someone that can help you and that can inspire you, but that ultimately is limited? No, we're not gonna do that. We're gonna do that in a minute. If your God is like this, then yeah, your God can help you. Like, he's good to know, and at times he's good to have around, and he can inspire you. You can walk away from reading the Bible or from a time of prayer, you can walk away from a sermon, and you can be inspired to live a little bit differently. But this God can actually save you, not just for a little bit, but for eternity. And this God can actually change you from the inside out. I mean, look at what Isaiah claims. He doesn't say, if you believe in God, then you will be inspired to be stronger. He doesn't say, if you believe in God, then you'll be able to pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. He says, if you wait on the Lord, it will actually make you stronger. It will actually give you more strength. From time to time, I visit with families in the hospital, and they'll say things like, if it weren't for my faith, I wouldn't be able to make it through this. I'll tell you, for years, what I assumed that that meant was that if I didn't have my faith, I would be kind of hopeless and I would be more down and I wouldn't have the inspiration to keep going. But some of these families that I've gotten to know, they don't mean that at all. They mean if I didn't have my faith, I quite literally would not have the strength to be able to do this. If God was not pouring his power into my life, I would not be able to stand at this bedside day by day. You see, this God doesn't just inspire us. This God can actually change us, can actually strengthen us, can actually rewire us. And I don't know about you, but I need a God like that. The first time I came face to face to this was just a few months into taking my faith seriously when I was a senior in college. And I had a mentor at the time. His name was John David Ramsey. He was one of my professors. I sat down with him one day and I said, Professor Ramsey, I don't really understand. I mean, this summer, like, I feel like I came to know God in a new way. I've never met God like this before, but yet I'm still struggling with some things. And I listed out some of the things that just habits in my life and thoughts that I was thinking. And say, I thought that once I got on the other side of this Jesus thing, all of that was going to be fixed. And he looked at me and he said, Matt, I never want you to forget this. You can't change yourself. Only God can change you. And he did change those things in my heart. And he did modify some of my behavior. Now, with my cooperation, don't worry, okay? I worked hard too. But he did change me. And he still changes me. And I, like you, still need a God that doesn't just inspire me and convict me, but can actually change my life, that can actually change my heart. Is your God that big? Or are you worshiping something else? And maybe it's not Thor. I mean, maybe it's not like an action figure God. You know, if I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at these descriptions from earlier, I'm thinking, you know, if I'm my wife Amy, my husband fits all of that stuff on the left. I don't know. And he's just as handsome as Thor, like me and Hemsworth, you know? But I'm not this. And if Amy starts to think that I can be this, she's hopeless. You'd have to change the things down below, but you could put in that thing success or money or whatever you wanted to. And it provides all kinds of great stuff. But you're a fool if you think it can do, if you think it's this. You're not a bad person, you're just hopeless. I mean, it's just not gonna do it. There's nothing that's gonna do it except for this. And Isaiah sits with his people and he says, look, it's time to wake up. It's time to recognize that the God that we believe in is all powerful, present, and knowing. And therefore, he is worth building your whole life around. Not little parts of it. He's worth building the whole thing around. So super practically, I'm going to give you two questions this week just to reflect on. Just to spend a little bit of time thinking about. If you've got a close friend or a family member that you can talk about these questions with, I think that you should do that. If that's not something that you can do or something that you want to do, then I think that you should journal with these things. Don't just think about them in the car. Like, spend some real time with these two questions. Here it is. Do I believe in a God that's these things? Or is my God too small? Do I believe in a God that's all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing? Do I believe in that? And if I do, how does my life reflect a belief in that kind of God? I mean, if I were just to look at my life objectively, is my life different because I believe in a God defined by these things? It's worth reflecting on. I think Tozer's right. What you think about when you think about God is the most important thing in your life. Do you have a God like Isaiah's that's this big? A God like this. Where's God? See, take your hands. Okay. Can I move them around? You feel that? That's where God is. Not far off coming down. No, come on. He's right there. He's between you and the person next to you. He's between your fingers. That's where God is. If God is all present, that's where God is. What does God know? Oh, come on. He knows it all. He's outside the timeline. He knows it all, which means that he can be trusted. And how powerful is God? It's not even a category. I mean, any words that you put on it run the risk of comparing him to something within our created world. There's not even a category. God created it all. How powerful is God? Every little thing is underneath his rule. Everything. Completely. And what do we know about God? That God is working everything together for the good of those who love him. You have a God that is right here, that knows everything, and is working everything together for the good of those who love him. If you believe that, does your life reflect that? Here's the last little thing. This God, who in Isaiah's time is a spirit that they can't comprehend, that you don't see, that they hear from every now and then, they believe is all around them, but that they don't see. This God, 800 years after Isaiah, something happens that Isaiah actually predicted. God comes to earth, chooses to be born as a human. As a human, he walks around. He lives, and he dies, and he rises again. To make all of this more tangible for us and ultimately to save us by bringing himself down, he brings us up. Makes all of this more tangible for us. Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And throughout all of it, what was the major defining characteristic of Jesus' life? If you had one word to define Jesus' life, what would that one word be? Love. What he did. Love. So we see, to close this out, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, and in Jesus we discover. We discover through the words of the scripture, and we discover through relationship with him today, we discover that he is also, theological term, omnibenevolent. Which means that God is all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, and all-loving. I don't know what you think about when you think about God, but this is the picture that the Bible paints for us. This is the picture that the Christian church has been teaching for 2,000 years. This is the picture of who God is. And that God is worthy not just of a little bit of our time and not just of a little bit of our energy and not just of a little bit of our trust, but that is a God that can be trusted with everything, that is worthy of everything. And that is a God that I have found and that so many of you have found and that some of you are looking for and some of you are rediscovering. That is a God that when you put everything into him, it changes you for the better. It opens you up to a future in eternity, but it changes you now also. Friends, this is the God that we want the world to know before we tell the whole world about it. Just this morning, do you know that God? And are you willing to spend time getting to know him? Isaiah's big mic drop moment. Strength will come to those who wait upon the Lord. When's the last time you spent a few minutes just waiting for him? If we believe in this God, then we can paint a picture of this God for the world. And that, as a church, is what we want to do. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for who you are. A God who is not confined to this world, but who lives beyond it and who lives within it. A God who is more powerful than we can possibly begin to comprehend, but a God, Lord, that we are seeking to comprehend. Lord, this morning, just, Lord, won't you help us to walk out of here knowing you and believing in you? Lord, we want to have a God that is as big as the one that Isaiah paints a picture of. Lord, we want to have you who are revealed through your son, Jesus. Lord, that is who we want to know. We want to know you for all that you are. Lord, help us to walk out of here not just inspired, but help us to walk out of here changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Every single one of us. Lord, I pray that these words of Isaiah may be revolutionary in every man and woman's heart. Whether we believe this already or whether we're exploring it, Lord, will it be revolutionary, Lord, please, in all of our hearts. And may these words be revolutionary through us in our neighborhoods, in our city, and in the whole world, Lord, so that you, the good, loving God, that you may be known to the whole world. Starting, Lord, by us taking time for you to reveal yourself to us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.